Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
This morning's scripture reading will be from Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. I'll be reading from the New International Version. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
I am truly, truly happy to be here this morning. I appreciate the elders giving me the opportunity to be with you and worship and to preach this morning. I was just thinking back to how important the eldership of any congregation is. It's been a rather unique experience. I've had an opportunity to work with every elder that this congregation has ever had. And I think, without a doubt, one of the reasons that it has been a good congregation is because of the leadership. A congregation never rises above its leadership. Just as water will not rise above its source, a congregation will not rise above the quality of its leadership. So I appreciate these men for the dedication and their ability and their willingness to work so hard on behalf of the Lord's church here. As you know, Andrew is in the mission field, as are many others of the congregation, and so I'm glad to have an opportunity to fill in this morning. No matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter what you do, I do know one important fact about your future. In fact, it's true of all men everywhere, regardless of race, language, no matter what. Can you guess what it is? No, it's not death. There's something far more important than death. There is the possibility that some who are living may not die. That's a possibility, at least, before the Lord comes. But the one thing that every one of us have in common is the judgment of God. The Bible states unequivocally, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment." It's one thing that all of us, every one of us in this room, is going to have in common. As the Apostle Paul also stated in the 10th chapter of, or the 14th chapter of Romans and the 10th verse, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to be there. There's no possible way to escape the judgment. We will be there. And so while there are many things within our backgrounds that differ, there is one thing that we all have in common, that we will stand before the judgment seat of God. Maybe you remember the story, perhaps you've read about it. When Daniel Webster was Secretary of State in the cabinet of President Fillmore, one evening he was having a dinner with about 20 other men in the Astor Hotel in New York. For some reason, he was rather reticent and quiet that evening, not much engaged in the conversation that was going on. And one of the men, trying to draw him out and a part of the conversation, asked him an unusual question. He said, "Mr. Webster, would you tell me what is the most important thought that has ever occupied your mind? Webster turned to a man seated next to him. He said, is there anyone here that doesn't know me? The man said, no, they're all your friends. And then pressing his hand, it said, against his broad brow, he said the one thought, the most important thought that has ever occupied my mind is my individual responsibility before God. And then he went on for the next 20 minutes to discuss that subject. And afterwards he arose, left the table, and went to his room. I would to God that every one of us in this room had the wisdom to see how important it is for us to contemplate our individual responsibility before God in that last great day, as did this great thinker and statesman of years gone by. Someone has calculated that there are some 370 verses in the New Testament that deal with the Lord's second coming, which will precede immediately the judgment. That's a ratio of 1 out of every 25 verses in the New Testament that deals with the judgment. Obviously, it is a subject that is of great importance to man, and yet, oh, how sad it is to realize how little the average man or person knows about the judgment. So much in the Bible that said, all men need to understand it. And so, would you spend some time with me the next few moments this morning? And let's think about that which all of us have in our future. The day when you, will stand before God. One of the things the Bible tells us about that day is that it will be universal. All men, everywhere, all ages, all tribes, all tongues, are all going to stand before God. I don't say this, and I hope it doesn't come across as any kind of braggadocious thing. I don't mean it that way. But I've just thought about the traveling that I've had an opportunity to do in the world. I guess if I have a passion, it is to travel. And I have visited a great portion of the world, from Russia and China to Australia, and on and on it goes. And the thing that impresses you when you think about all of these people in all the nations of the world, that every one of them is going to be a part of this occasion when we stand before God. All of us will be there. As Paul said to the Romans in Romans 14:10, but thou, why dost thou judgest thy brother? Or again, why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. And he says it again in the 17th chapter of Acts in the 31st verse. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. And the Lord Jesus also talked about this. He said, but that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. That's hard to really grasp, isn't it? But that means that Adam and Cain and Methuselah and Pharaoh and Alexander the Great and Hitler and Mary and Martha and Dorcas and Peter and Paul and you and I, we will all be a part of that occasion. There'll be no possible way to escape the judgment. The psalmist alluded to that in the 139th Psalm in the 7th verse when he said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I go up into the heavens, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. And then he talks about if I go into the darkness, even the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And so we're talking about something that is not an option. We will be there. I think of Graymere as one of the finer congregations in our brotherhood. I know we're not perfect, but it's a good congregation. And it's a congregation that is involved in a lot of things, a lot of these people in Peru right now. And I think of the benevolent work that so many of you are involved in. And on the list could go. And I find it a pleasure to be able to sometimes mention to people, I have been a part of the Gray Mere congregation of the Lord's Church. But you know, when we stand before God in the judgment, we're not going to go as a congregation. We're not going to go as a group. But this judgment is going to be individual. And every one of us will stand individually before God. It's easy to say, look what we are doing. Kind of think about that little parable they tell about the elephant with the ant on its back, and they crossed the bridge, and when they got to the other side, the ant said, boy, didn't we make that bridge rock. Ant didn't have much to do with it. And there are some in the Lord's church who are part of a great congregation, but are not really doing much themselves individually. When we stand before God, we'll all be there, but we'll all stand individually. Romans 14:12. So then each one shall give an account of himself to God. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Each one. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. You remember the parable of the talents? One talent man, two talent, five talent. They were given 8 talents. And when the master came back, they could have said, boy, we've almost doubled these. But he didn't bring them back as a group. He asked them individually. And the one talent man had to answer for his lack of initiative. The parable of the 10 virgins. They could have gone together, but it was an individual matter. And the wise could not lend to the foolish, nor could the foolish borrow from the wise. But there's something else. Since we're all going to be there, and since we're all going to stand individually before God, is it not the better part of wisdom to consider, well, by what am I going to be judged? You remember your school days when you had to take examinations? You wanted to know, what's the material over which I'm going to be tested? Well, God is so good to us, and He's saying, here's an open book test. I'm going to give you the book. I'm going to tell you exactly what the answers are. And so He tells us by what and over which we will be finally judged in that last great day. Romans 2:2, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. Well, what's truth? John 17:17 tells us. Tells us that sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And He says it even more plainly in the 16th verse of that same second chapter of Romans. God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. So here it is. Here are all the answers. Here are all the matters over which we will be judged. Right here before us. You have it in your hand. You have several copies of it, I'm sure. In John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges them in the last day. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. So I'm not going to be judged by what I think. My opinion isn't going to account for anything on that occasion. I'm not going to be judged by what my neighbors think about me. Reputation is not going to be that important then. Sure not going to be judged by a lot of ideas and religious works and creeds that other men like me have written. I'm not going to be judged over that. And so why do we try to live by those things, by what my opinion or what I think or somebody else's writings? He's already told us it's going to be over His word, and we all have that. By God's word we should live, for by God's word we will be judged in that day. Just something in passing. I asked myself, when I was thinking about this, I got to thinking about, well, John, what about you? And I would ask you, how does your Bible reading time, this form of judgment, how does it compare with your television watching time? Not going to be judged over what's on television. How does your or my Bible reading time compare with our activities, our golf and our football? And you know, you could go on and on with this. But all of these things are not going to matter. I'm not saying they're wrong or I enjoy them as you do, but that's just not what's going to be so important on this day when we individually as a group stand before God and give an answer. Some people say that works don't have anything to do with our salvation, practically nothing to do with it. And yet somehow as you read the Bible, it just doesn't talk like that. Revelation 20, the dead that were judged out of the things that which were written in the books according to their works. They were judged, every man, according to their works. And over in the second chapter of Revelation, there's a 23rd verse. I will give unto each one of you according to your works. That's what he said to the church at Thyatira, one of the seven churches of Asia. And then in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in His glory, in the glory of His Father, with His angels, and then shall He render unto every man according to his deeds. Paul again, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then you remember also that Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. And then you think about Matthew 25 that was read so well for us just a few moments ago. What did he say to those on the right hand that were going into eternal life? It's what you did. I was hungry. You gave me to eat. I was thirsty. And you know the rest of that. And the opposite to those on the left hand. I'm not saying that we can earn our way and work our way to heaven, that we can do enough meritorious works. But to say that our works of obedience and service to God do not count is just missing what he's saying here. And it gets even more impressive and sobering when you take it a step farther and he tells us we're going to be judged by our thoughts. Now that really gets personal, doesn't it? You and I probably both think things that we don't want others to know we're thinking. Probably things we wish we had not. The devil constantly puts thoughts sometimes that are wrong. But the Bible teaches that we will be judged by our thoughts. Solomon said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart come forth, just listen to this, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, railings. Kind of sounds like next week's television lineup, doesn't it? What do we see? The programs, fornication and murder and so forth. But he says that we'll be judged by our thoughts. And then you remember over in Acts, the 8th chapter, how Philip had gone down to Samaria and had preached and had baptized a lot of people. And one of those that had been converted was a man named Simon. He had been a sorcerer, a magician. He'd done a lot of tricks, and the people were enamored with him. But he was converted. And then a little later, Peter and John come down from Jerusalem to lay their hands on some of these in the absence of the New Testament, in order to give them the special gifts. And Simon saw that going on. And he came up to Peter and John and he wanted to buy it. Let me buy that gift that I can lay my hands on people and give them the special gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you remember what Peter said to him? Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. Simon, what you're thinking is wrong. You better ask God to forgive you for what you're thinking. That gets a very sobering thought, isn't it? Furthermore, the Bible says we'll be judged by our words. Matthew 12 and verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Again, in the 12th chapter of Matthew, there's this 26th verse. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I guess all of us surely at some time in our life have stopped to contemplate how powerful words are. Words spoken can wound people, just like you would take an arrow and pierce a man's heart. Your words, my words, can just destroy a person. Men's characters have been destroyed by words. Families have been split over words. Communities have been disrupted. Families have been at feuds with each other for years and years over words. Men have suffered heartache, disappointment. Wars have been fought because of words, careless words. On the other hand, just think of the great things, how you can cheer people and bring sunshine into their lives, how you can teach them the gospel of salvation, all the great things we can do with our... No wonder the Lord said, by thy words thou shalt be justified or condemned. They'll be with us in judgment. And furthermore, strange as it may seem to say, we're going to be judged, you and I, by what we fail to do. Not by just what we do, but sometimes what we fail to do. James 4:17, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Have you ever stopped to realize that every principle stated here is one that's often been repeated and in the Bible and in a variety of ways? Luke 12:47 states it like this. And that servant who knew his Lord's will and made not ready, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Notice the more severe punishment to the wicked is those who knew what to do and did not do it. There are a lot of us in the church who know, we know what we ought to be doing. And we could tell others about it. But sometimes we're inactive ourselves in these good works. We hear sometimes and seldom do. Sometimes we overlook the fact that there are sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Some people assume that they are good simply because they're not bad. And they can tell you all the bad things they don't do. And so they assume they're good just because they're not bad. They forget that goodness is a positive activity, a positive quality, as well as a negative. And this is just something that, to me, says so much. Every judgment parable in the New Testament, every one of them, reveal that punishment was meted out for something bad, not for something bad that was done, not for something bad that was done, but for something good that they did not do. Example, the one talent man. In the parable, Jesus did not tell you all the bad things this man did. It just said what he didn't do. He didn't use his talent properly. And in the barren fig tree parable, he doesn't enumerate that the tree bore poison fruit or thorns or... He just said he didn't bear any fruit, and he condemned it. And what about the priest and the Levite and the Good Samaritan? It doesn't say they did anything wrong overtly. They didn't hurt the man on the Jericho road any more than he was already wounded. They just didn't do anything good they could have done. Every single judgment parable in the New Testament metes out punishment because of what was not done rather than what was done. And furthermore, folks, we're going to be judged by our opportunities. And if there's anybody in this world that has opportunities to know and to do and to live the Christian life, it's you and me. We have the opportunity. Other places, not so true. We have it. In Matthew 11:21, Jesus, talking about some of the cities that had refused to hear him while he was on the earth, said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And then he adds, "It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." And furthermore, you go on and read in the 10th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 14th verse. And whosoever shall not receive you, the Lord was talking to his apostles, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, as you go forth out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Why was that true? Because Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the same opportunities to know. These were those cities that were so wicked that God burned them up in the days of Abraham and Lot. And yet he's saying, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre and Sidon's going to be better off than you are in the day of judgment. Because you had the opportunity and they did not. So it's sobering to think about. We're going to be judged by our opportunities in life. It has well been said that opportunity plus ability equals responsibility. We have the opportunity, we have the ability, we do now have the responsibility. Some men hear the truth free from the doctrines of men and they hesitate to accept it because, well, my mother and daddy didn't do it that way, or my grandparents, and I love them dearly, they didn't accept it. But have you ever stopped to think, had they had the same opportunities to hear the truth free of the doctrines and the ideas of men, they would have accepted it a long time ago. Maybe they didn't have the same opportunities that you have. But we will be judged by our opportunities. And then, finally, I would say, as we read through the Scriptures, one final thought, and that is simply that it will be final. There will be no appeals. There will be no miscarriage. There's not going to be any innocent that are going to be punished. None of the wicked and unrighteous are going to be set free. God already knows. We will be judged according to what we do in the flesh. Right now, nothing that takes place after we leave this life. And then it says we will go away into eternal life or into eternal death. And of course, the reward of the Christian who stays faithful will be eternal life. I wish I could comprehend that and had the ability to try to explain it. There's no need even trying to explain eternity. There's no beginning, there's no end. It will go on and on. The reward of the Christian, Romans 2, beginning with verse 6. God will render to every man according to his works. To them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that worketh evil. And so very plainly stated, he's saying the reward of the righteous will be eternal life. The reward of the wicked, those who will not obey him, those who will not live his kind of life, will be eternal death, meaning separation from God. Revelation 20:14 adds, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. You know, without my saying, that it is a fearful thing to face God in the judgment unprepared. All men will be there. You and I will be there. None of us are going to escape it. And it will be very individual. And we will answer to God for our lives. Our opportunities, our words, our deeds, our thoughts. He's told us. And so the decision is left up to each of us now. God so loved us that he gave his son to die for us. And he said, would you come to me? Live for me. I want to take you home to heaven. I want you to have that eternal home in the bliss. If you believe all of this, if you believe the Bible, some think this is just a, rather foolish figment of man's imagination. I believe it's God's word, don't you? I remember hearing Brother Baxter one time tell about two men who were talking. And they were talking about the question, you know, is hell real? Is eternity real? One was saying no and the other was saying yes. And someone spoke up and said, but suppose it is true. I think this is true, don't you? If you believe that and you're not yet a Christian, can you give any good reason for not being? You believe in Jesus, don't you want to confess Him? You're going to want Him to confess you someday in judgment. Would you repent of your sins? I know that's hard, really hard. And be buried with Him in baptism. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Just like Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected, we do that symbolically with the water. Raised to walk, all of our sins forgiven, and to have that hope of eternal life as we walk the Christian life. It's the good life. If you need to come back to Him, He welcomes you. If you're subject, would you come now? As together we stand and sing.